Luke chapter 13. The verses are 6 through 9 that I chose to share with us a lesson from this morning. Inasmuch as we've been blessed to see, as I've already said, and to begin another year, we are indeed thankful to God. We can call this another year of grace that God has given to us. And with the grace that has been given, it is a time for us to reflect and to begin anew with a greater determination to be what God wants us to be in His service. And I think we can only be what God wants us to be in His service if we adopt the attitude of the banner that you see behind me. It must be none of self, but all of thee. Let's make this a year that'll be all about God. It's not about us, but it's about God doing the will of God and bringing Him glory. Let us look at this parable and learn some lessons from this parable that will motivate us, hopefully, to a life of service for our Master. The parable, its primary application was to the Jews, that Jesus had come and they had a hard time accepting Him. John the Baptist had pointed them to Jesus and had preached to them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Jews had a hard time accepting Jesus. And so Jesus then, after teaching them in the first five verses of this chapter about the necessity of repentance, he went on and he gave another parable that hopefully would drive what he had said earlier home to them, that they truly needed to repent. But I think this parable has some great lessons in it for us even today. We'll notice that this parable talks about the fact that this man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. Then he came by looking for fruit for 3 years, and he found none. So he says, why is it cumbering the ground? Why is it taking up space in the ground? Why is it taking nutrients from the ground? Just cut it down. Then the dresser of the vineyard says, Lord, let it alone this year. Let me dig around it. Let me dung it. And perhaps it'll bring some fruit, bring forth some fruit. But if it doesn't, then cut it down. What would we expect a farmer to do with a plant that did not produce any fruit? We would expect him to cut it down. And perhaps try again with a different plant. Well, that makes common sense. And Jesus recognized this, and he used this very same concept in the parable on repentance as he teaches these Jews. This parable is both frightening and also it's confident. So let us then look at this parable and let's learn some lessons from this barren fig tree that hopefully again will help us to be what God wants us to be. In this year and the years to come, if God allows us to see another year. Or let me put it this way, in the days to come. Because we don't know whether we'll make it through this year or not. Let us strive to be what God wants us to be each and every day of our lives. Because we actually don't know what quote year we're in on God's timeline. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be 20 years from now. We don't know that. So let's live each day like God wants us to be. When we look at the parable again in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this, that he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You know, we think of another parable, Luke chapter 8 as well as Matthew chapter 13, that talks about the sower. Jesus said in this parable, When he explained that parable, he got to the end of it and he talked about the seed that was sown on good ground. And he said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, in Psalm 30. Jesus is looking for fruit. Jesus expects fruit in our lives. But as we look at Matthew 13 and 23, we notice from this verse that Jesus has not put us in competition with one another. Some, he says, will bear 60. Some will bear 30. But then there are others will bear 100-fold. But they all bore fruit. Your fruit may not be as much as my fruit. My fruit may not be as much as your fruit. But if we're going to please God, all of us must produce fruit in our lives. And that's what the man was looking for on that fig tree. He was looking for fruit. And he says, I've come 3 years, and I've been looking for fruit, and I find none. Now, we don't know how long that fig tree had been planted there. The Bible doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say in this parable. But he did say that for 3 years, this man had come looking for fruit. I'm told, as I studied, and perhaps you already know it if you've ever planted a fig tree, that it takes from 3 to 4 years for the tree to bear. So it had been planted at least 3 years, but it could have been planted longer than that. But Jesus says, at least 3 years I've come looking for fruit. The point of the matter is that the tree had been there long enough to bear fruit. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come looking for it. Jesus doesn't expect anything out of us if we can't give anything. But because all of us can do something, can give something, can be something, Jesus expects something out of all of us. So Jesus, again, as he tells this parable, the man had come 3 years looking for fruit, but he found none. Jesus expects fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. All of us, if we're going to please God, need to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul went and he labeled, he identified the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. How much love are we producing in our lives? Well, I want to tell you, the Lord is looking for love. James talked so much about love in the Sunday school, adult Sunday school lesson this morning. The Lord is looking for love. Are we bearing the fruit of love in our lives? If we're not bearing the fruit of love in our lives, we need to repent. This is a parable actually on repentance. We need to change our minds, change our way of thinking, and start loving like we ought to. Not only that, but he says, joy. Are we bearing the fruit of joy? Is that joy in our lives? Is all that we can see in life is the gloom and the doom? And I'm so sad. We need to have some joy. The Lord expects us to have some joy. And talking about joy, being redeemed by the Lord ought to make us the most joyful people there is. Sometimes I'm afraid, if you're not careful, that people that don't even know the Lord seem to express more joy in their lives than some people who know the Lord. We have hope. We have assurance. If we do the will of God, that even though we live in a world of darkness, we live in a world of doom and gloom, one day it won't be like that. We got hope. We have something to look forward to. Therefore, then, we ought to have some joy. Anybody you can't get along with this morning, Jesus expects us to bear some peace in our lives. We ought to be at peace with folks. Now, they may not be at peace with us, but we need to be at peace with them. But the reason why sometimes we can't be at peace with folks is because we are not at peace with God. And if we are not at peace with God, we won't be at peace with ourselves. And we'll have a hard time being at peace with anybody else. The Lord is expecting fruit. The fruit of peace, he's expecting that. Not only that, he went on and says, long suffering. Anybody this morning have a problem with being long suffering? We need to work on it. We need to repent. We need to be long suffering. We need to be patient. God was patient with us. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about it in a little bit later in this parable. We'll see patience being expressed in this parable. God is patient with us, so we need to be long-suffering, gentle, good, people of faith, meek, temperance, that is self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. What kind of fruit are we bearing? What kind of fruit will we bear? Again, if we make it all about him and not about us, we'll be able to experience these things in our lives. Are we also bearing fruit in the lives of others? Not only in our own lives, but fruit in the lives of others. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter, rather the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36. And through 38, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, stop talking about Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then he went on in the next verse and he said this, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You notice the word harvest? That indicates that there need to be some fruit somewhere. That's what they needed to harvest. Fruit. And of course he's talking about souls. We need to be harvesting. We need to be bearing fruit in the lives of others, harvesting others, ministering to others, meeting others' needs. He expects us to bear fruit. And not just to bear fruit, but he expects us to bear much fruit. He makes it a condition of receiving glory from us through bearing much fruit. In John chapter 15, when he talked about over there, except the vine abide in the, or rather the branch abide in the vine. If you don't, they don't abide in the vine, he said they're going to be cut off and cast into the fire and burned. But he says this in verse number 8 of John chapter 15. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How is the Father glorified? He's glorified that we bear much fruit. Going back to the parable of the sower and the seed there, he was glorified in those that brought forth 60-fold. He was glorified in those that brought forth 30-fold. He was glorified in those that brought forth 100-fold. They were doing according to their ability. Are we bearing fruit in our lives according to our ability? Or are we just, if you will, skimming along? Just trying to do just enough to get by. But who knows what's just enough to get by? The Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? So we must not have this attitude of doing just enough to get by. We need to do all within our power so that God will be glorified and God will say, well done to us in the last day. So he says, herein is my Father glorified. Put it back up there a minute, if you will. Herein is my Father glorified. He said, this is the way my Father is glorified. He's glorified that you bear much fruit. And when you bear much fruit, so shall you be my what? Disciples. Now, if you look at that thing backwards, the only way we're going to be his disciples, his true disciples, is that we bear much fruit. And when we bear much fruit, the Father will be glorified. So if the Father is not glorified, that means we're not bearing much fruit. If we're not bearing much fruit, that means we're not his true disciple. So again, we need to look at our lives and see what kind of fruit are we bearing. Remember, the man came looking for fruit off this fig tree for 3 years, but he found none. Now, the parable is talking about the physical fig tree, but the application is not the physical fig tree. The application, again, is these Jews were not accepting Christ, and they were not bearing fruit. The application for us today is that the Lord is looking for us to be bearing much fruit in our lives. I wonder this morning, is he really finding it? You and I must answer that question. Is the Lord finding the type of fruit and the quantity of fruit that he wants me to have in my life? And I believe you and I can answer that. So let's be honest with ourselves. And if we're not doing the will of the Lord the way we know we should, time to repent and do God's will so that he'll be pleased with our lives. Secondly, when we look at this parable again, Luke chapter 13, first part of Luke chapter 13 and verse number 8, the Bible says this. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. That's the long suffering. Remember I talked about, I said I'm going to talk about that. He said, let it alone this year also. The master is patient with us. The man was pleading. Don't cut it down. Let it alone this year. Be patient this year. Again, he had passed by this barren tree for 3 years. But he found no fruit. It was just taking up space in the ground. So the question was asked, why cumbereth it the ground? And that word cumber means it's hindering the production of the ground It could really be.
Now notice it was planted in the vineyard. And again, when I read upon this, it said that the farmers, the vineyard farmers who would plant grapes, would oftentimes would plant the fig tree or a fig tree in the corner of the garden or the vineyard where there was no grape. And it was to produce. And if it didn't produce grapes, it was just sitting there drawing nutrients from the ground, and it would hinder the production of the grapes. I'm wondering this morning, are there people in the body of Christ, and specifically here in Northwest, that are just hindering the production of somebody else? You know how you can hinder that? Through influence. Well, I'm not going today. You're not going today? I'm not going either. That's a hindrance. You're cumbering the ground. You are hindering the production of the ground. Don't come because somebody else come. Come because, again, it's not of self, but all of thee. The Lord wants me to be involved. I don't want to be involved in that. You're going to be involved in that? You don't have time for that, child. You know we got to do such and such. I forgot. Yeah, you're right. I don't have time for that. That's a hindrance to somebody else who wants to do good. Somebody may say, oh, you do too much. You're always down there doing this. You're always doing that. Oh, you know it. If you listen to that kind of talk, I am doing too much. That's a hindrance. Don't be like that fig tree that you're not bearing fruit yourself and you don't want to see nobody else bear fruit. No wonder the man wanted to cut it down. Because you're just sitting here, he says, taking up space, and you're distracting from the service that somebody else could be doing. You see my point? That's why I'm saying, I'm preaching this lesson as we start off the year, as God has blessed us to start this year, to take inventory of our lives, to see where we are, and to realize if we're not where we ought to be, and none of us perhaps will never be where we ought to be until we get to heaven. But if we don't get to heaven, we won't get to heaven if we don't take inventory of our lives and keep striving to get where we need to be. No wonder Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. He says, I press on for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God. So don't be like this fig tree that was just sitting in the corner of the vineyard, taking up space, cumbering the ground, hindering the production of the grape. I shouldn't hinder your production. You shouldn't hinder my production. All of us should be doing all that we can with the power that God has blessed us with so that we will be in that group, 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold, so that we'll be fruit producers. So again, but in spite of all of that, the master, as I said, was patient. He said, don't cut it down this year. He was waiting. Willing, rather, to wait another year. Now, I said that this parable is both frightening and comforting. Look at the comforting side of it. Through his patience, we understand then that he was not just looking for an opportunity to cut the tree down. That is, when we look at it, put in today's language, application, God is not just looking for an opportunity to zap us. Because if that were the case, probably all of us would have been zapped. Except the youngest in here who are not responsible yet. So God is not just looking for an opportunity to zap us. He recognizes that fruit bearing is a growth process. Therefore, he is patient with us. Thank God this morning for the patience of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter talks about the patience of God. He says over there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises as men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us what? not willing that any should perish, but that all should do what? Come to repentance. This parable again is a parable on repentance. He's teaching the necessity to repent. So he is long-suffering. He was patient with this tree. He said, don't cut it down this year. Let it alone this year. Give him a little more time. Now, the frightening side of this is that many times people will mistake the patience of God with his approval or his overlooking ungodly behavior. Some may even think he's like man. You know, the psalmist talked about this in Psalm chapter 50. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 50, verse number 18. He says, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consented with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. And he went on to say, thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue framest deceit. Thou sinnest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things, he says, hast thou done, and I kept silence. That's his patience. I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. You've been doing all those things, and I kept silent. God ain't doing anything. He's approved of what I'm doing, or he's overlooking what I'm doing. I know I'm not bearing the fruit of joy, the fruit of love, the fruit of long-suffering, and all of those other things that we've talked about. I know I'm not doing that, but God hadn't done anything. He's just like me. A lot of times we overlook things, you know. We overlook things our children do, or we overlook things one another do. The psalmist says, he said, you thought I was just like you. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. In other words, he hadn't got us yet. But eventually, he's going to get us unless we change our way. The next verse, he says this. Now consider this. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. You see, when we have the attitude of consenting with the thief and doing all those other things that he talked about, thinking that God is like us, we just forgot. We forgot who God is. God is a patient God, but God is also a just God. One day we're going to meet God's justice. So don't take advantage. When I talk about take advantage, I'm talking about don't misuse God's patience. Even though he is a patient God, don't misuse it. So many times, people will mistake God's patience with his approval or his overlooking their ungodly behavior. Some even like the scoffers. You know what the scoffers said in 2 Peter chapter 3? Where's the promise of his coming? All things remain just the way they were from the flood. God had, to my God coming, God hadn't come. Everything is, the sun is rising, the sun is sitting. You know, everything is just like it's always been. Don't misuse, again, the patience of God. It's frightening because some fail to realize that the reason why God is so patient is that God wants folks to change. You know, God is not like us, Brother William. Sometimes we don't want folks to change. Folks want to get right with us, and we want to keep them in our debt, so to speak. I'm sorry, Brother Branch, I did. No, come talk to me. I want to keep on hating you. Sometimes we don't want folks to change. God wants folks to change. So in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, he says this. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. What had he said in verse number 9? That God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when one comes to repentance doing the will of God, that's salvation. So he says, instead of looking at God's long-suffering
as a time to say, well, God is not going to do anything, or God is going to overlook what I'm doing. Instead of looking at it in that light, he said, you need to look at it that God is suffering patient along with you so that you can change, so that he can save you. But many folks, they don't see it that way. We need to look at God's patience as salvation. As we look at this parable again, verse number 9, he says this, Luke 13, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. What is he saying? If it doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. What is he saying? He had already begged for patience. The vine dresser had begged for patience. But now he says, when you work with it that year, if it doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. What does that tell us? That tells us that a time is coming when the master's patience will run out. As patient as the master is, his patience will eventually run out. He will come back searching for fruit again and again. But eventually, as this parable says, this unfruitful tree would be cut down. So God will come again and again, looking at our lives, looking for fruit. But eventually, we're going to get cut down if we don't bear fruit. What each of us must recognize is that we really have no idea, as I've already said, where we are on God's timeline. Are we in that first year that the man came looking for fruit? Are we in that second year that the man came looking for fruit? Are we in that third year that the man came looking for fruit? Are we in that fourth year? We don't know. It might again be today. Since you hadn't borne fruit today, I'm going to cut you down. We don't know where we are on God's timeline. Since we don't know, then what manner of person ought we to be? The Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, as he was talking about the end of time there. He says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth, the Bible says, also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Since we don't know where we are in God's timeline, but we do know that eventually his patience is going to run out, then what manner of person ought we to be in all holiness and godliness? Shouldn't we be bearing as much fruit as we possibly can, since we don't know? Think about that, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. Lastly this morning, going back to Luke 13, verse number 8 again, the latter part of it, he says, and Ephraim said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, till I shall dig about it and dung it. I gather from that is that the man in this parable was saying, let me help this tree out. Let me dig around it, and dung it, which means fertilize it. Let me work with it. Let me help it to bear fruit. So what does that tell me as I look at it and apply it in my life and in your life? That the master will help us bear fruit. God will help us to bear fruit. Not only is the master patient with us, but the master helps us to bear fruit. This vineyard keeper, he says, I want to dig around it. I want to provide fertilizer to stimulate its growth. You see, God has not just planted us here on this earth and then says, John, you figure it out. God is willing to help me and to help you. How does he help us to bear fruit?
Well, he helps us, number one, to bear fruit by providing everything that we need for life and godliness. And if that's not help, I don't know what help is. Because there's no way we can provide it for ourselves. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, rather, verse 1, and verses 2 and 3, the Bible says this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us what? All things, not some things, not a few things, most things, but all things that pertain, the Bible says, to what? Life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has given us everything that we need to be fruitful. That's his helping us out. Because again, he knew we couldn't do it by ourselves. Not only has he given us all things for life and godliness, he has provided in these all things, he has provided relationships with one another to help us out. And that relationship is in the body of Christ. We ought to be helping one another out. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 sometime and read about that relationship picture that the Lord gives of the church, comparing it with the body. All of those members, he said, and now they work together for the good of the body. That's a relationship. So that body can be what it ought to be. And God has placed each member in the body just the way he wanted it. Verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. But now has God set members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Well, I don't like to be with Greg because I can't sing as good as Greg. But God has placed me where he wants me. I don't like to be around Brother Jimmy because I'm never qualified to be an elder. God has placed me where he wants me. He wants us to have these relationships so that we can encourage one another. Matter of fact, he says if everybody was the same, It'd be a terrible picture. If the foot would say to the eye, you know, I have no need of you. They all have a use in the body. All of that is so that the body can be what it wants to be. Not what it wants to be, but what it needs to be. So God is doing all of this to help us to be fruit bearers. Through relationships, we provoke one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. Instead of trying to discourage somebody from doing all of that, you know what I talked about earlier? We ought to be encouraging people to do all of that. Yes, you are doing all of that. Let me catch some of your spirit so I can do all of that. But instead of encouraging people, a lot of time people will try to discourage folks. But we need to be provoking, exciting, inciting people to be involved. The announcement was made this morning, wanting the ladies to sign up to be involved in the ladies' ministry. I would hope every lady in here who's a member of Northwest Church of Christ would sign up to be involved in the ladies' ministry. That should be some things for men to do. All men need to be involved. We need to be involved. Each one of us ought to be involved in everything that this church has to do here in the name of the Lord. Now, we may not do everything. When I say be involved in there, I don't mean we do not do everything, but all of us ought to do something. But here's one thing that everybody can be involved in. Everybody can be involved in the worship service. In morning and in evening. Everybody can be involved in the midweek service. Those who do not have to work and who are not sick and that kind of thing. Everybody can be involved in that. So I'm asking us to look at ourselves and see, are we really giving it all? Or are we just trying to do enough to get by? Let's provoke some folks to love and good works. Because we don't know what God we are.
or where we are in God's timeline. When I stand before God, and when you stand before God, I hope we all want to stand there knowing that we have done the best that we could do. And hear him say, well done. So God will help us to bear fruit. You know what it's like when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that there has no temptation taken man that such is common with man, but God is faithful and will not suffer us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear. But will such temptation provide for us a way of escape? And we say sometime in commentary on that verse, a lot of time he provides the way, but we won't take it. I'm saying that to say this, that God has provided means to help us to bear fruit. Let's use the means that God has provided us for. Because we can't do it on our own. We need one another. We need God. We need his word. And we need Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul could say in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But again, in order to be fruitful the way God wants us to be, it's got to be none of self and all of thee. If we can just push self out of the way and put Christ out front, we can be fruit bearers. So if he comes today and calls our number, if he comes next year and calls our number, if he comes right now and calls our number, if we're doing what God wants us to do, we won't have to worry. This parable teaches us so much. And I hope that we'll learn from it and be motivated from it. We don't have to feel alone and abandoned. We don't have to feel that there's no hope of bearing fruit. God will help us. Each other. We should be helping each other. So again, the man planted this tree in his vineyard. And it had been there for a while, and now he comes looking for fruit. For 3 years, he says, I've been looking for some fruit, but I found none. Cut it down. Why is it taking up space in the ground? Why is it drawing nutrients from the grape that are in the vineyard? Cut it down. The vine dresser says, no, let it alone. This year, perhaps it'll bring forth fruit. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Till around it. Perhaps it'll bring forth fruit. But if not, then cut it down. I hope we take advantage of what God is doing for us. I hope we won't be in that latter part of that verse, being cut down. That's being lost, brothers and sisters. How can you avoid that? By becoming a member of his church and being fruit bearers. Working out your soul's salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take God's patience for granted. If you're here and not a child of God, we hope and trust that today I've said something that will encourage you. Hear and believe the gospel. Repent of your past sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And be buried in the water of grave of baptism for the remission of sins. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. And he has only one. It's not grandmamas. It's not granddaddies. It's not your preachers. It's not your friends, but it's his. And you need to be a member of it. We all need to be a member of it. If we're going to produce fruit that will glorify God, we must be a member of his church doing his will. That's the only way we can be his disciple. Why not come this morning if you need to? You're already a member of the body of Christ, but somehow you realize now that I've just been skimming along. I've been taking God's patience for granted. Repent. Change your ways. There's something else in your life that's caused you to stand at guilty distance from God. Turn away from it. If you need to confess, why not do that this morning? If you just need prayer, whatever your need is, while we're standing and while we're singing,